Well, thank you for your welcome this morning. It's good to be able to be here and share with you. Let me just take a moment. I'm not going to take very long to do. I could talk to you all morning about who I am and what I do, but I won't. It was explained at the beginning that I am a Baptist minister, and at the moment I work for Bromsgrove Youth and Community Hub. It's just a part-time role there as development manager, and that's a new role. We, as an organisation, the Hub, were set up in 2018 in response to needs with young people in Bromsgrove, particularly needs in redirecting away from antisocial behaviour and trying to give hope and purpose into young people's lives. And the organisation has grown and developed, and I really sense that God was saying to me towards the middle of last year that I'd been minister at Bromsgrove Baptist Church for 12 years, and I really sense that God was saying to me, you know, this is the time to trust me for whatever is coming next. And I argued quite a lot. We have three children, and our youngest has just started doing his GCSEs, and so this did not seem like a good idea that this was the right time to move. And this is how it's turned out, that God has called me out of Bromsgrove Baptist Church in the role I was doing to explore more fully what it means to be a minister and church in community. And that's what I'm looking to explore just at the moment, both for how God will use me in that way, but also how God can use my experiences to help and bless other people, other churches as well. So that involves work with the Youth Hub. I am a street pastor. I lead Bromsgrove Street Pastors. I do schools work. I do all kinds of other bits and pieces around and about in the community. So that's just a little bit about who I am, so that we can put that all into context. So you understand who I am and where I'm coming from. That will then explain some of what I'm going to share with you during this morning. But this isn't all about me. This is all about God, isn't it? And so let's pray together that as we come to God's word, that he will speak clearly to us as individuals, to you as church, to us as friends together. So let's pray. Lord, you are our living God. And just thinking about that in some of the images that we saw there in the beauty of creation and all that you bless us with. You are our God who gives life and life in all its fullness. And we pray, Lord, that today as we look at your word together, then we will think about what that means for us, but also then what you're calling us to do with it, how you're calling us to respond to your word this morning and every day of our lives, how you're calling us to respond in ways that connect with other people and in that way share you, Jesus, with those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've ever moved house or thought about it, you'll know how two key things, location and appearance. They are the two key things, aren't they? We're just about to move house in Bromsgrove, and we spend a lot of time scrolling around on Rightmove, and you can't help but look at a property and think, well, maybe not, or yes, please, and then you look at the price and change your mind. But just look at this picture for a moment that's going to come up. And just think about that for a moment, what you're seeing there. And it seems to me that this image, this was from a sales brochure, from an estate agent sales brochure, seems to me that this is presenting quite a hopeful image, isn't it? So just imagine, it's by the coast, it doesn't seem to be surrounded by much, so you can have a nice peaceful quiet time if that's what you want. The white walls of the house will look great against the blue sky of summer, if that happens, assuming we have a blue sky in the summer. It'll be great, won't it? So this is all looking good. Location is looking good. Come around the other side of the house with me, though, and look at this image. Okay, this genuinely is the same property as you see in this image. However, this is Dungeness Nuclear Power Plant. Location and appearance are important, aren't they? But to be able to know how to respond to something, you need to be able to see it clearly. You can only respond fully when you see something clearly. And that's what we—that's what I want us to focus our hearts and minds on this morning. I've used there already two of the three key words that we're going to think about today: see and respond. I've expanded them a bit so that you can see where I'm going with this. That how we need to be able to see clearly, so we can respond fully. So open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Just while you're doing that, or you're scrolling on your device to the right app and the right bit of the app, and however you're looking at God's word, I'm going to do a very, very brief overview of the whole book of Acts. Because I'm looking at two passages in Acts this morning, and so this hopefully will help hold the whole thing together. So Acts 1 and 2, they lay the foundation. They set the direction of everything that follows in the whole of the book of Acts. The people of God are commissioned by Jesus. That's so important, isn't it? Commissioned by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit to be church, and to be church where? Well, it says in Acts 1 verse 8, to the ends of the earth. That's how everything starts. Everything else in the rest of Acts flows out from those first two foundational chapters. In chapters 3 and 6, they mostly refer to the responses that other people make towards what they saw the church doing. And the reactions and what was going on in their communities as things took shape, as things started to connect again. There's that word again, talking about connections with other people. Verses chapters 7 and 8 tell us how the church stayed focused and as they faced opposition and persecution. There's particularly that bit about Stephen's example, isn't there, where that was a real challenge for the early church. And then we move on to chapter 9, where we see Saul's dramatic conversion from being a persecutor of the church and of Christians to being filled with the Holy Spirit and transformed into the Apostle Paul, into an amazing evangelist. Acts 10 and 12 mostly deal with Peter and him laying down more foundations for Paul's missionary journeys that will follow, and that's pretty much the rest of the book of Acts, chapters 13 to 28. So notice then, before we read the passages we're going to look at, notice then, it all begins with Jesus commissioning his church. And wherever we look in Acts, yes, there are challenges and there are hurdles to overcome for the church. But generally speaking, the general sweep of Acts is we see the church full of energy and full of movement and activity, one chapter after another, as things grow and develop, and as the world around the church changes, so does the church itself. And Jesus, all the way through, wants us to notice the opportunities and our response, wants us to notice and see clearly so that we can respond fully. So all of that is grounded in Acts 2, and it's anticipated in Acts 17. So I'm just going to read two parts, and Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, first of all, and then if you have your finger in Acts 17, we'll come to that in a second. So the words will be on the screen as well. So I'm going to read Acts 2, first of all, starting at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're making a big leap through a lot of things that go on in Acts to come to chapter 17. And I'm going to just read a couple of verses, verses 16 and 17, and then jump down to verse 22. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him, Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. I think I've probably read verses that aren't on the screen there. Sorry. That's what Paul was preaching. So down to verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives everything life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, the exact places where they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." So seeing clearly then, it's an Apostle Paul here in Acts 17 particularly, that was what he was wanting people to do, was to see clearly. But come back to Acts 2 with me for a moment. Those verses I read from Acts 2 are my go-to verses in Acts when to explain what the church is all about, to explain how the church began and the kind of focus that churches do well to have. And, you know, out of those verses that I read in Acts 2, there are three words that are more important than the others. And they were right at the beginning of verse 42. They devoted themselves. Talking about the people of God and the response they were making to God and to each other. They devoted themselves. That's what we need to see first. The people of the early church were devoted to what they were doing. They were giving it their all. They were fully committed to being what Jesus had commissioned them to be. They were devoted to learning and growing through solid teaching. And they were used to seeing moves, miraculous moves of the Holy Spirit. They were happy in each other's company. That's quite helpful when church is happy in each other's company, isn't it? And they were happy in each other's company, particularly as they broke bread and prayed, as well as when they met together in each other's homes. They held things lightly. They weren't selfish. They didn't hold on to things and grab at things for themselves, but they shared their possessions and their resources with everyone around them as they saw that they had need. And with glad and sincere hearts, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. This is church. This is describing church in all its fullness. There's nothing here that sounds like or feels like it's routine or mundane, but just let's be honest with each other for a moment. It's easy to get into that place, isn't it? Where we do church out of habit. We go through a process almost sometimes. We're driven by our usual ways and routines, probably because, well, that's what we've always done, or maybe it's, well, that's what we're comfortable with. That's what we know, so we're going to do it like that. Can you relate to that at all? Yeah, good. I'm glad some of you can, and it's not just me as a minister who has felt that at times. But bring that thought, that kind of sense of doing things just because that's what we do. Bring that kind of thought into Acts 17. Paul had been with his friends Silas and Timothy in a place called Berea, but when things had got complicated there, that's a bit of an underestimation, but when things had got complicated for Paul there, he left, he went on ahead of his friends and waited for them in Athens. And while he was waiting, he doesn't sit idly around, doesn't waste his time, but he looked around the city. He wanted to see clearly what was going on. He wanted to know how to respond to what he saw with the word of God in that place. You know, at that time, Athens, everybody knew Athens. Everybody knew that this was one of the best places to be. It had been for years. It was by the sea. It was an important trading port. It was a popular stopping off point for those who were out and about on long journeys. Athens was rich in culture and architecture and resources. You know, when you know about a place like that, before you visit, you kind of have that sense of anticipation, don't you? Well, what is this? What is it really going to be like? What am I going to experience? What am I going to see? Paul must have been having those thoughts in his mind as he travelled to Athens. And there were good things that he saw. He saw God-fearing people. That's mentioned in verse 17. That means that people who believed in God and respected the moral and ethical teachings of the Jews. That's what Paul would have been seeing. In verses 18 to 20, he met people of other faith traditions who were intrigued by what Paul was saying about Jesus. They invited him to speak to them in their local government court of council. That's the Areopagus. In verses 22 to 23, Paul praised them for being very religious and commented on their ways of worship. It looks good from that point of view, doesn't it? But we were told in the first verse that I read in Acts 17 that what Paul saw distressed him. Yes, there were God-centered people there, but they were doing kind of God-plus way of living. They weren't just focused on God. They were adding in all kinds of other things as well. They had all kinds of idols, different things that they would have, visual representations sitting on the shelf just in case God himself on his own wasn't really enough. And they were clinging to their old traditions and their old superstitions that we can read about in other parts of the Bible before Christ had been present. And to really make sure they'd got all their bases covered, just to be absolutely certain that they weren't going to miss anything out or lose out on anything important, there's that altar with that inscription, to an unknown God. That's there just in case we'll have this one as well. Just in case we'll have this on the shelf that we can turn to in case all our other gods that we focus on aren't enough. They have gods for everything, the weather, fertility, harvest, wealth, anything that you could think of, they had a little icon, a little God thing for. And then just in case it's still not enough, we'll add this other one in as well. That's what distressed Paul. So he was able to speak into their local government court of council. And when we read the whole passage in Acts 17, we discover he wasn't invited there for a nice, cozy little chat about, you know, how's it going or whatever. Like, you know, I do sometimes when I'm in meetings as chair of Bromsgrove Street Pastors. It wasn't a cozy little chat like that. They wanted to interrogate him. The people who were in charge weren't particularly chuffed with what Paul was saying. They wanted him to justify why he thought it was okay to speak against and oppose their policies and their systems. They didn't like it. But you know, I wonder if they really wanted to hear what Paul thought of them. Or did they really want him to just say, oh, you're okay, really? I'm just doing this other thing. And did they really want Paul just to say, do you know, all this stuff I'm talking about is really important, but it's up to you to do what you want. If they did, they've picked the wrong person, haven't they? The Apostle Paul wasn't known for being flexible. He was clear on the word of God. He was clear on God's calling on his life and on how other people needed to follow him. God, that is, not Paul. You know, whether we're in the early church in Athens or when the opportunities of God are given to us or to other people around us, and we respond to them, people notice. People notice what's going on. Lives and communities are transformed. And this is what's happening here in Acts. Paul is speaking out. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. The church were living, church in all its fullness, and people noticed. And people wanted to hear what was going on. They wanted to engage with what was happening. In Acts 2, what was the response? How did the full response come? Well, in Acts 2, the church grew. The church grew amazingly. In Acts 17, Paul left the council chamber with an open invitation to come back to engage with these people's lives another time. You know, when Jesus commissioned the church in Acts 1, he didn't set them one small boundary that's easily containable in a building or in a small, you know, part of a town or a city or whatever, did he? He said this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, that's massive. Well, for those Jesus was commissioning, the early church that he was commissioning to be church, that sense of Jerusalem, it was about the familiar. It was about the things that were close by. Be my witnesses amongst the people that you know in the ways that you know already. The whole reference to Judea and Samaria moved them people outwards to look at, like, well, actually, hold on a moment. There's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of places, a whole load of things going on around us in our communities that we don't know about. And it might feel a little bit unsettling to think that God is sending us out to there. But that's what was going on here. And then to the ends of the earth. There's no limit here, is there? Jesus commissioned the early church to be his church to all people, in all places, all of the time. In Luke 10, I was going to read some of Luke 10 as well, but I'll leave that for you to read. In Luke 10, Jesus starts sending his disciples out. And they go out ahead of him. They've been used to having Jesus ahead of them, and they just follow along and follow the leader, as it were. But Jesus is sending his disciples out ahead of him. Now, they've been with Jesus a while up to this point. They've been journeying with him. They've seen him calm storms. They've seen him bring people back from the dead to heal people, perform miraculous things like feeding over 5,000 people with a really small amount of food. The disciples surely by then would have been feeling comfortable and secure with following Jesus. But now they were going to break new ground. They were going to do things differently. And Jesus prepared them before he sent them. He prepared them for times of blessing and welcome, as well as times of challenge and discouragement. And in the passage in Luke 10, Jesus explains that very clearly. And he wanted them to know that ahead of them, not everybody would welcome them. Some would reject them completely. Not everybody would want to listen to them. But that needed to be said. The disciples listened carefully. They knew what the deal was. It wasn't all going to be simple and straightforward. But they responded fully. They did as Jesus asked of them. And then when they came back, Luke 10, 16 and 17 says that when they came back to Jesus rejoicing, saying, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." We don't know what will happen, do we, when God sends us into a situation. But we can go confidently knowing that God goes with us. He prepares the ground for us. He empowers us through his Holy Spirit. And when we see clearly and we respond fully, then here's the important thing. We'll be serving wholeheartedly. So see, respond, serve. They're the three key words that I wanted to bring out this morning. See clearly, respond fully, serve wholeheartedly. You know, I've been a Baptist minister for 21 years, something like that, since I finished at college. But if someone had told me that actually by now, or even before now, I would be quite as engaged in ministry within the local community as I am, I probably would have run a mile. That when I was finishing at Spurgeon's College, that was not my idea of how it would look for me to be a Baptist minister. I had got my mind fixed on leading God's people within this thing called church. I guess I was looking at the kind of like the Jerusalem bit of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I knew how to be part of a church in a church building on a Sunday morning doing the churchy thing and the other meetings that we have. The thought of being serving God in places I didn't know, in scenarios that I didn't feel prepared for, that was not what was on my mind. But then over time, as God showed me what it was he wanted me to be doing, then I realized, actually, you know, this is what I've got to do. This is what God is calling me to do. And over time, my whole position of where church sits for me, I mean, when I'm talking about church, I mean in the gathered church in that sense, has kind of shifted. Now hear that rightly. I wholeheartedly believe in a place called church where we come together like this for times of worship and teaching and discipleship and whatever else. I wholeheartedly believe in church coming together for prayer, for fellowship, for whatever else that is, for breaking bread, whatever else it is that we're doing. I don't ever want that to change. But you know what God has shown me is more and more opportunities to take that from within what we already know and engage with community around us. You know, my equivalent to the era Pagus in Athens for Paul has been council meetings and forums in Bromsgrove, where I've been able to speak into strategically into community development plans in ways that reflect perhaps a more Christ-like focus than others might bring into those conversations. And being welcomed in those meetings and asked to come back and say more. A lot of that started off through my role with street pastors, and it's extended into schools work, and the youth hub came out of it as well. And there are times when it's felt really daunting and really challenging, but because I know that God has been there, God has blessed it. Don't hear any of this as like, oh, Paul's talking about himself. I don't do that. I don't like doing that. Ed asked me to say a bit about this. I don't like talking about myself in that sense. This is all about seeing clearly the opportunities that God gives and responding fully and faithfully in his name. Yeah, if I look back now over the last 5 years, particularly thinking about the Youth Hub for a moment and see how much that has grown, it's amazing. God has done an amazing thing. It's not a Christian project. It's not a Christian organization, but there God has put Christian staff in place, me included. And we are seeing an amazing transformation of the community of Bromsgrove amongst the young people, hearts and lives being changed. You know, all, wherever we are, whether we're in Bromsgrove, wherever we're in Isham, wherever we are, our communities are willing to engage with us as church. It's easy sometimes to think that they're not, but they are. And we need to find creative, compassionate ways to do that. I am so passionate now about creating opportunities for churches to build relationships of openness and honesty and understanding and respect in the local community as much as we can. We need to see clearly what people's needs are, not just deliver stuff to them that we think that they need. We need to see clearly what people's needs are, especially when they're hidden by a brave facade of we're okay, once we're trusted and get to see behind that facade in people's lives. Then we'll get to hear and see the truth and actually find out people's honest responses. Well, actually, we're not great. We could do better. And whenever any of us sees clearly the missional and the transformational and commissioning ways of Jesus, and then we respond fully with glad and sincere hearts, then the empowering to serve wholeheartedly will follow. We don't have to engineer it. We don't have to create it. It comes from God. Let me ask you some questions for Evesham then. I was looking at your plans for your new building on your website during the week. And I was wondering, what are you seeing as you look ahead to your new building? I've chatted to Ed about this a bit over the years. It's been a while coming, hasn't it? Am I allowed to say that? Yeah. It's been a while coming for you, hasn't it? What are you seeing when you look ahead to your new building? If you're seeing exciting opportunities for the kingdom of God to grow further across Evesham, that's good. See those things. If you're also seeing a bit of a blank canvas and you're thinking, well, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to write on this blank canvas? Well, that's good as well, because it means that you'll be more open to God leading and guiding and shaping rather than turning up on day one and saying, okay, God, here's our building and here's our plan. Sort it out. Don't do that. Be excited. Be nervous. Be apprehensive. All of those things. Because in those ways, when you mash them all together, you're being open to God. Do that. Here's another question for you. How do you think you'll respond over the coming months? If you feel ready and you can't wait, then that's good. If you're feeling nervous because you don't think you know how to do what God might have for you next, well, that's good as well. For the same reason, you're leaving space for God to move and God to do his thing. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Serving wholeheartedly happens when we stand before God with enough honesty and integrity of heart and mind and say, Lord, I'm not sure what's coming next, but here I am. Send me. Amen. As we carry on thinking about our response this morning, seeing clearly and responding fully, so we're ready to serve, I want us to think about how we're going to respond this morning. We're going to listen to a song on a video clip, which will help us with that. As you're watching the video, you'll notice that there's movement across a city landscape. Now, I know Evesham isn't a city yet, so the images don't quite match up with what you know of Evesham. If I was more clever with technology, I would have managed to find some aerial shots of Evesham and put the music to it, but there are limitations. As you're watching the movement and the images, just hold in your mind the places in Evesham that you know, the buildings, the people, the places, the areas of the town, and drop those into what you're seeing on the screen. But realize there's movement going on. God is moving and across Evesham and through you and the church here. And just have a think about what it is that God is saying to you in the words and the images that you see in there. So let's, hopefully this will work. It did in practice.
You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like I. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like our God. There is no like our God. There is no one like you, God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done.
Let's pray together. Lord, we long for you to keep our eyes and ears and hearts and minds fully open to you, Lord. And Lord, when Jesus said, "I've come that you may know life in all its fullness," then, Lord, that wasn't just for a passing moment, but that was for all of us for all of the time. And so, God, we pray that you will help us to continue to see clearly what it is that you are calling each of us to. And, Lord, we'll know and be confident with how to respond fully. So, Lord, then that serving wholeheartedly follows. And, Lord, when we hear those words on that song about greater things have yet to come and greater things are still to be done, Lord, that's not rubbishing what's going on in Evesham at the moment or what's been done over the previous years. It just simply means there's more to come. That this, your church in Evesham isn't at an ending point. It's ongoing. There's more to come. Lord, thank you for the reminder in the lyrics of that song that this place is yours and that you are king of the people of Evesham, this nation, this world. Lord, that you are the one who brings light into darkness and hope to the hopeless and peace to the restless. Lord, there is no one like you. And I pray that as we move on from today, after we've sung another song in a moment, as we move on from this time this morning, that there will be something that you have said, something that you have spoken into our lives, into the lives of Evesham Baptist Church, which will be empowering and enlightening and, Lord, will be transformational for those around in this community. So, Lord, we trust you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.